Today is the sixth Sunday after Pentecost, and these are the announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. There will be no benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening. Cleaning of the chapel will be this Monday as usual after the 8:30 a.m. Mass. So just to recap, blessing of articles after Mass, no benediction this evening, and then cleaning of the chapel on Monday. The feast for this week, today is the feast of Saint Alexis. Monday is my patron, Saint Camillus de Lellis. Tuesday, July 19th, Saint Vincent de Paul. Wednesday is the feast of Saint Jerome Emiliani. Thursday, the feast of Saint Lawrence Brindisi. Friday is the feast of the great penitent, Saint Mary Magdalene, that we have in the back. And then Saturday is the feast of Saint Apollinaris. I'd just like to repeat the announcement for the school once again. We still need proctors to look after the children on the school days. And just a reminder, proctors are not teachers. You do not require the proctors to teach anything. A full day for a proctor is roughly 8 hours, but a half day is around 4 hours. Parents who enroll their children in the school must motivate them at home, show interest in them and their studies. Parents must be present for them. The school is not a replacement for the parents' effort. No school is, but especially this one. The priests and seminarians will be the teachers of the religion class only. For the rest of the classes, the children will have access to the Seton school program. In the school, on those school days, the children will attend daily Mass, so they must bring their daily missal, and they must carry their rosary with them at all times. That's what Catholics do. The starting date of the school is still to be announced. The forms for the school program, which include enrollment, being a proctor, or for donations, all of the above, or a combination of any of those are available in the vestibule under the bulletin board, so please turn those in today, if possible, since we need to make plans for the children attending the school. It is necessary to take the time. If necessary, take the time to fill them out after Mass and then give them to one of the priests or one of the brothers. We urge you to make every effort and sacrifice to be a part of and assist us in this school program to save our children in these perilous times, in which there are so many dangers to their souls, especially in the public schools. We have seen so many young people abandon the Catholic faith by being exposed to paganism in the public schools and the media, many that I grew up with personally. Contact us at any time if you have any questions. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans. Brethren, all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. For we were buried with him by means of baptism unto death, in order that, just as Christ has arisen from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in likeness of his death, we shall be so in likeness of his resurrection also. For we know that our old self has been crucified with him in order that the body of sin may be destroyed and that we may no longer be slaves to sin. For he who is dead is acquitted of sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live together with Christ. For we know that Christ, having risen from the dead, dies now no more. Death shall no longer have dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives unto God. Thus do you consider yourselves also as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the gospel. The gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. Mark, chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. At that time, when there was a great crowd with Jesus, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples together and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, for behold, they have been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away to their homes fasting, they will faint on the way, for some have come from a distance. And his disciples answered him, How will anyone be able to satisfy these with bread here in the desert? He asked them, How many loaves have you? And they said, 7. And he bade the crowd recline on the ground. Then, taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to the disciples to distribute. And they sat them before the crowd. And they had a few little fishes, and he blessed them and ordered them to be distributed. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up what was left of the fragments, 7 baskets. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he dismissed them. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. The readings for today's Mass seem to take us back a few weeks. Because as you can see from both the Epistle and Gospel, it's emphasizing those 2 great sacraments that we received at the end of Lent. The Epistle speaks about baptism, and the Gospel about the Holy Eucharist. It's been about 14 weeks now since we completed our journey through Lent with the celebration of Holy Thursday and that greatest gift of the Holy Eucharist, given to us at the first Mass. And then we walked alongside the catechumens at the Easter Vigil ceremony and renewed our baptismal vows. And these are the 2 sacraments that are emphasized today. So we'll speak a little bit about these, and we're going to just take it a step further. So St. Paul speaks about dying with Christ, being buried with him, and rising with new life. And so from these words, if you weren't already aware, now you know why we have those 2 images near the baptismal font in the back. They're 2 late medieval or early Renaissance paintings by Fra Angelico depicting the burial of Christ and his resurrection in conjunction with baptism. Christ used, or St. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, used this simile because it would be very vivid in the minds of the early Christians. In the early days of the church, baptism was most frequently done by complete immersion, dunking the person in the water completely. So this image was very vivid. They were being buried with Christ, and they would rise with new life, with original sin being removed and the new life of sanctifying grace. They had now become part of the mystical body of Christ. For we know that the old self has been crucified with him in order that the body of sin may be destroyed, that we may no longer be slaves to sin, for he who is dead is acquitted of sin. What he's referring to there is not only original sin that's removed, but also that draw to sin that we have, the remains of sin, what they call the reliquiae peccati, concupiscence. Even that we're supposed to work to overcome so that we can walk in newness of life, as he says. And so if baptism unites us to Christ by giving us this new life, then this new life must be nourished and fed. And that leads us to the gospel with the Holy Eucharist. This food for our way. Viaticum. That's what it means. Food for our journey. Because through the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, we are more perfectly united with Christ on the cross than at any other moment in our life, when we come up to the communion rail and we receive the Blessed Sacrament. That contact with the true body of our Lord is what nourishes and strengthens and fortifies our life of grace. It allows it to grow. We are one with Christ in baptism, but we are even more perfectly united in the Holy Eucharist by the very mode in which we receive it. Remember that at each sacrament it has this physical sign that points to what's happening that we cannot see. The water washing represents the washing away of sin in baptism. And with the Holy Eucharist consuming this food, as we see miraculously demonstrated in this multiplication of loaves in the gospel account. When we take in normal food, the substance of that food becomes our substance. Or to put it in more empirical scientific terms, the food is broken down into its constitutive elements, and those elements are used to build up our own cells. It becomes part of us, the makeup of that food. But it's slightly different with the Holy Eucharist. With the Holy Eucharist, when we receive it, we become what we consume, rather than the other way around. We become more and more like Christ every time we receive the Blessed Sacrament, if we receive it with the right disposition. That moment, a few minutes from now, when you approach the communion rail and you receive our Lord, you're at the closest you will ever be to the beatific vision here on earth. So, over the past 14 weeks, if we remained faithful to our promises and resolutions that we made during Lent, then we've grown a great deal in sanctity. Because those graces available in just one reception of the Holy Eucharist is not only enough to turn us into a saint, just one reception of the Holy Eucharist to turn us into a saint. But not only that, but it can sanctify all of us, sanctify the whole world. That's how much grace is available in that sacrament. So if we're receiving it properly, 14 weeks is more than enough time for us to become saints. But what about those of us who have not completely died to sin? Those of us who have not followed the instructions of St. Paul here and have fallen back into our bad habits. Well, the divine office for today speaks to those people. Because in the divine office, leading up to today, we've been reading about King David, this great man, a child of election, in which God multiplied his magnificence, as it says. He took this young boy and he used this young boy to defeat the great enemies, the Philistines, when he killed Goliath. He used this young man to express the great beauty of God in these psalms that he wrote. He made him king, and a great king, showered him with gifts. And then we reach today, and we read about his fall, despite everything he's been given. And we read about the prophet Nathan coming to him and telling him a parable, which I'm sure you've heard before. He says, there were two men, one rich and one poor. And the rich man had many sheep and oxen, and the poor man just had one. One ewe. One little sheep, and this poor man treated it like a child. He loved it so much, fed it from his hand. And so when the rich man was going to have a guest, he wanted to throw a feast for this man, this guest. So what did he do? He stole the poor man's sheep and slaughtered it. And as the prophet Nathan was telling David this story, David was repulsed by it. He said, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this is a child of death. And that's when Nathan said, you are that man. Because David, despite all his gifts that he had been given, he wanted what he could not have. And so when he saw and lusted after his friend's wife, he wanted her. And without conquering this passion in him, he let it grow and grow to the point where he was willing to do anything to have her. So he sent his friend to the front lines to be killed in battle and took his wife. And as the prophet Nathan said, you could have had any woman in all the kingdom of Israel, but you wanted the poor man's sheep that he cared for a great deal. And we have been gifted far more than King David. Far, far more. Most particularly by these sacraments mentioned in the readings today. And yet we still turn away from God for a fleeting pleasure. As St. Alphonsus puts it, we turn away from everything for a mere nothing. And when we do this and we fall back into our old habits, our old vices, after all the progress we may have made during Lent, we have two options available to us. One is to fall into dejection and despair. And the other is to use this to our advantage. How great is God's mercy that that is an option? To use our falls to our advantage. To do what the saints did. To fall forward. To do what King David did immediately after he was condemned by the prophet, rather than making excuses or ignoring him, he fell on his knees. He said, I have sinned against my Lord. And he endured the punishments. The son born of that union was killed. Died. This is the way St. Ambrose says it, speaking about this account of King David. He says, "The saints of the Lord, burning to continue the holy war and to finish the course of their salvation, if they by chance fall, less by determination to sin than by natural frailty, rise again with greater zeal for the contest. And urged on by the shame of their fall, they make up for it by a harder fight. So the fall, instead of to some extent keeping them back, has only served to spur them on and make them go forward more quickly." And St. Ambrose saw these very words exemplified most perfectly in his pupil, St. Augustine, who converted from a sinful life on the path to hell and became one of the greatest theologians in the history of the church, falling forward. Another spiritual writer puts it this way, speaking of using our falls to our benefit. "Actually, there are sinners who are more apt for sanctity than many who appear just. As in the case of St. Mary Magdalene, this feast this Friday, the Samaritan woman, and St. Augustine. In such individuals, grace has already accomplished much by way of enlightening them and preparing them for the struggle against the allurements of sin. The souls are like mighty torrents dammed up and on the verge of overflowing. And once the obstacles are cleared away, nothing can stay its mighty force." Because God keeps on giving these graces to these souls. More and more. And they're holding off and holding off. These graces, so to speak, pile up. How many of us are in that situation? Who have for so long wallowed in the same habits. Some of us years and years, decades. How many graces are waiting to be used? So there's certainly no reason to despair. The Imitation of Christ says, "When a man of good will is afflicted, tempted, and tormented by evil thoughts, he realizes clearly that his greatest need is God, who he can do nothing good without." Saddened by the miseries and sufferings, he laments and prays. He wearies of living longer and wishes for death that he might be dissolved and be with Christ, as St. Paul said. Then he understands fully that perfect security and complete peace cannot be found on earth. That in itself is a great gift. There have been people who have come to me, and they've said, my family members, my children, my parents, whoever it might be, are stubborn in their sin. It seems like nothing I say or do can change their mind. They're fixed. They feel like there's no hope for these people. And oftentimes we tell them what they need is a fall. Perhaps what we need is a fall. Something that brings us very low. Because nothing else wakes us up. When we have a lot taken away from us through sickness or tragedy, then we finally open up our eyes. So when we resume this Holy Mass, remember to take full advantage of that sacrament that we're about to receive. Remember what it teaches us in the Catechism. You are taught as children, but it's easy to forget. We should be in the habit of every time we're approaching, walking up the aisle for communion, we should be preparing ourselves, removing those obstacles from our heart, to allow those graces to flow into us. The Catechism tells us we should make fervent acts of faith, hope, love, and contrition right before communion. And certainly you can make those acts just as it's written down in the Catechism book. I firmly believe that there are one God and so on. But it might be even better to make it with your own words, right from the heart. Get in the habit before you come up and receive communion to prepare yourself. And then after communion, the Catechism book tells us, when we go back to that pew, I instruct the first communicants when I was teaching them, when you go back to the pew, it's best to just keep your eyes closed. Because there's so many distractions around you, and these are the most valuable moments of your week. You don't want to waste them. You're speaking directly to God as he dwells close to your heart. So it says to go back, rid yourself of distractions, and adore God, thank him, renew our promises to him, our resolutions, and then ask for favors for ourselves and others. No matter how long we've struggled with certain habits, and those graces can overcome them. Believe me. Blessed Claude de la Colombière puts it this way. God is more honored by a single Mass than he could be by all the actions of angels and men together. However fervent or heroic they might be, how seldom do we thank Jesus Christ that in doing away with all other sacrifices, he has left us a sacrifice that cannot fail. It may be that in praying, fasting, and giving alms, I offered by my bad intentions or the way in which I perform these good actions more offense to God than glory. Perhaps my acts of penance merit punishment rather than cancel it, and my alms render me a greater debtor to God. But when I attend Mass, I can, with full courage and confidence, defy heaven to do anything that pleases God more. Then I ask for pardon, and I can be sure of obtaining it, no matter how great or numberless my sins. Whatsoever I hope for and desire, I can pray for confidently. I can ask for great graces for myself and for others. My only fear is that I might ask for too little. May God bless you.